Hello, and welcome again to another broadcast of Transforming Grace. This is a weekly Bible study program brought to you by the Institute for Biblical Preaching in Canada. My name is Roger Pascoe, and it's a pleasure to be your teacher each week. Thank you for joining us. We appreciate your listening to this program, and it's our prayer that these teaching sessions together will be a blessing to you. We don't know who's listening each week, and we don't know what your standing before God is. We don't know whether you're a Christian. Perhaps you've been a Christian for many years, or perhaps you're a brand new Christian and don't know much about the Bible. Others may be listening who aren't Christians at all, and they've never recognized the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Well, we want to speak to all of you who are listening today, wherever you are, whatever your life situation is, and it's our prayer that the Bible will speak to you powerfully today. And for those of you who are not Christians, it's our prayer that your eyes will be open to the truth of God's Word, and that you will put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and become a Christ follower. Thank you to all those who are already Christ followers, and it's our desire that we build you up in your faith and encourage you in the Lord. That's our desire for this time together today. Well, before we begin, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for another day, and for all of those who are listening, I pray for them. I pray that you would speak to each one where they are, and use your word today to reach their hearts and their minds, and to minister to them for whatever their life situation is, whatever their needs are. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be pleased to speak to them today. Pray that you'd use your word in the way that you intended, for we know from your word that it will not return to you void, but it will accomplish your purposes. Thank you for this confidence as we commit this half hour to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're studying the letters to the seven churches as they are recorded in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Last week we began to study the letter to the church at Thyatira. This is in Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29, and we reached verse 20 when we were together last week. And you may remember that we were speaking about this woman, Jezebel, or at least someone who had the same characteristics as Jezebel from the Old Testament. There was someone in the church at Thyatira that the Apostle John, when he wrote to the church in Thyatira, called her Jezebel. Now, undoubtedly, what he means is that this person has the same characteristics as Jezebel in the Old Testament, and she was one who assumed a leadership position after she dominated her husband and took control away from him, King Ahab, and then set about putting to death the prophets of Israel and bringing in and establishing the prophets of her own immoral cult. In other words, replacing the true prophets with her own false prophets and corrupting God's people by bringing in the worship of idols, the Baal worship, and all kinds of sexual perversion this woman brought in to Israel. Well, there's someone like this in the church at Thyatira. And if you turn to your Bibles in Revelation chapter 2, you'll find in verse 20 that John the Apostle, who wrote this letter, says this: "Nevertheless, I have against you," that is against the church at Thyatira, "that you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Well, evidently in the church at Thyatira, the leaders there were not exercising appropriate oversight in the church. They were not exercising appropriate discipline in the church. You see, church leaders are required to do that. That is part of their function in the church. To be a leader in the church means that those people, those men, have to oversee the church. They have to see what's going on. They have to take action when things are not being done properly, or when someone like this Jezebel, comes into the church and brings in false beliefs and evil practices. Well, clearly, in the church at Thyatira, the leaders were not doing that, or this person would not have been able to come in and bring these evil practices in with them. Now, false practices and false teachings come in all kinds of forms. But in the final analysis, those who are like Jezebel, or those who are like Balaam in the Old Testament, those who are like the Nicolaitans that we've already read about in these letters to the churches, they're all the same. They are sects who have the pretense of strict spirituality, when in fact they don't have a biblical spirituality at all. They are groups of people who hold heretical positions, heresy, both in their doctrine and in their practice, while on the outside they make it look as though they are very spiritual people. But in reality, underneath, if you dig below the surface, they are anything but godly people. Underneath, they lack moral constraint. Underneath, they deny the authority and the trustworthiness of Scripture. Underneath, they deny the person and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes leaders appear on the outside to be very fine and upright, but on closer examination, they may be responsible for the worst kind of corruption, and often that corruption is in the church. Well, we need to examine ourselves. We need to look at our own church and our own leaders. Perhaps you're in a leadership position and you're listening to this today. Well, those of us who are in leadership positions in the church, in the local church, we need to examine ourselves as to whether we teach and practice the truth. And as we look over our churches, we need to see whether other people within our churches are teaching and practicing the truth, or are there those in our churches who are practicing sexual immorality and all kinds of other evil behavior? Are there those in our churches who are practicing and teaching false doctrine? That is, teaching that is not according to the Word of God. Our holiness is the united purpose of the Godhead for us. The church is to be holy. For the Bible says that God requires that His people be holy. Be ye holy as I am holy, the Bible says. It is God the Father's purpose when He chose us that we be holy. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, for what purpose? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. It's God the Father's purpose that we be holy. It's Christ's purpose that we be holy. When He redeemed us, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people. Titus 2 and verse 14 says. So it's God's the Father's purpose when He chose us that we should be holy. It's Christ's purpose when He redeemed us that we should be holy. It's the Holy Spirit's purpose when He indwelled us that we should be holy. For the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 7 and 8, for God did not call us to uncleanness but in holiness, who also has given us His Holy Spirit. So in summary then, just finishing off where we ended last time, holiness is God's will for our life. For this is the will of God, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 says. That's why Satan is so intent on corrupting us. That's why he wants to bring in these people like these Jezebels into the church to seduce us into evil living, because Satan wants the exact opposite of what God wants for our lives. He wants us to commit sexual immorality. He wants to teach people false doctrines. Because in all of this, he wants to lead people astray. All of that comes from Satan, not from God. And it can so easily and so subtly come into the church, the very place where you would think that we would be protected against such practices and such teaching, is the very place Satan wants to make inroads, and he does it very subtly, very deceitfully. And all of a sudden you realize that there's someone there who's not a Christian. He's an agent of Satan. Someone has said that if the devil cannot destroy the church by persecution or heresy, he will try to corrupt it with evil. And that's so true. So then, Christ commends the church here at Thyatira for its progress, but he condemns the church for its perversion, its corruption. And then notice, thirdly, that Christ cautions the church if it is unrepentant, if it does not repent. As he always does, Christ graciously gives time for repentance. Look at verse 21, Revelation chapter 2, verse 21. And I gave her time, that's speaking of the church at Thyatira, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. God's delay in exercising judgment is often misinterpreted as being his approval, that everything must be okay because God is not exercising judgment. He is waiting. He must be approving of what's going on. But in fact, his delay is merely the extension of his grace in giving time to repent, you see, because the Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We have a gracious God. And in the case here in the church in Thyatira, he gave them time to repent. This was his grace in allowing them to consider the reality of what was going on among them and giving them time to change their behavior and their beliefs. God wants all people to come to repentance. And if you're not a believer and you're listening to this program, God wants you to repent now. And the reason why Christ has not come back to the earth again is because of his grace, waiting for you to repent, waiting for you to accept his offer of mercy and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is God's desire for all people everywhere to repent. But the opportunity to repent is not extended indefinitely. It will come to an end. There will come a day when Christ will come back, when the opportunity for salvation will be over. So let me urge you today, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a Christ follower, if you've never repented of your sins, will you do that today while we still live in the day of God's grace? And for us who are believers, God is gracious with us, giving us time to repent of our sins and our false ways and our false practices. He even gave Jezebel time to repent, but she didn't want to repent, it says in verse 21. She loved her sin and didn't fear God. Whoever this false prophet was, or this false prophetess was in the church in Thyatira, that person had the opportunity to repent and did not. She loved her sin and didn't fear God. But without repentance, that person's doom is sealed. There is no hope. Don't think that because God has not rained down fire and brimstone on you that everything is okay. You couldn't be more wrong. That's what the world is saying about Christ's second coming. Everything must be okay. Everything is carrying on as it did from the beginning. We don't need to repent. But they do need to repent. You need to repent. It's only God's grace that gives more time for repentance. Perhaps you need to repent of wrong teachings in the church or false practices, or perhaps you need to repent of immoral relationships or the failure to exercise your duty as a leader, whatever it happens to be in your life. God is still giving you the opportunity in His grace to repent. And failure to repent will bring certain judgment, that's for sure. If you're a Christian, it'll bring the discipline and the judgment of God on you. If you're not a Christian, it will bring the judgment of eternity in hell upon you. All unrepentant, immoral people will suffer condemnation. It says in verse 22, "Indeed, I will cast her," speaking of Jezebel, "into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds." Those who give in to Jezebel's seduction and who advance her evil teachings and practices will suffer the consequences of their association with her and their support of her. In other words, if you are supporting either the teachings or the practices of someone who is evil, who is proposing and teaching and promoting evil practices and teachings, you're as guilty as they are. And you will suffer the consequences for it. So you can't stand back on the sidelines and say, "Well, no, that's so-and-so. That's someone else who's doing that. It's not me." But if you are supporting them in it and allowing them to continue in it, you're part of it. And for those in the church at Thyatira who were aiding her and abetting her and supporting her in this, for them her bed of seduction will become a bed of sickness. Her bed of immoral pleasure will become a bed of eternal punishment. Her bed of defilement will become a deathbed. Her bed of escape from reality will become a bed in which they are trapped. It's no escape, it's a trap. Satan, you see, is always setting traps. He's not giving you a way of escape. God is the one who gives you a way of escape. He's the one who's offering you mercy, offering you repentance, offering you the opportunity to return, to turn to Him in saving faith. He's the one who's giving you a way of escape, but Satan is bound and bent on trapping you in and in bringing you into bondage to sin, whether it be in practice or in your teaching and preaching. That's the nature of who Satan is. The enemy, or the thief, you see, it says in John 10, has come to rob and to steal and to destroy. That's the nature of Satan. Tear down, pull away from you, trap you, bring you into bondage. Whereas, in contrast, God wants to free you from your sin. He wants to give you His salvation. He wants to bring you into the glorious liberty that we have in Christ. Well, all successive generations of unrepentant, immoral people will suffer the same death. Verse 23 says, "I will kill her children." That is subsequent generations that carry on in this way of living, this lifestyle. "I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He," this is God speaking, "who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works." Her children, you see, are presumably those subsequent generations who continue on and promote this sexual and sacrificial immorality. They too will be subject to the same judgment of death. Not a death from natural causes, but a death from the judgment of God. So you see how serious this warning is. It's warning you that if you are the second or third or fourth generation of those who have promoted evil practices and evil teaching in the church, and you are still going along with that, that you also will come under the judgment of God. What we need is to break clear of all of that. We need to come before God. We need to confess our sins. We need to ask Him for His mercy and His forgiveness that He offers us through Jesus Christ. We need to break from the past. We need to break from the sins of our forefathers, if that is the case in your life. We need to break from the evil practices of previous generations of church leaders, and we need to stand for the truth. Well, this may not be applicable to your church. You know, your church may be going on well and being faithful to God, and praise God for that. But this is just a warning to those churches that are allowing these evil seductions, these evil practices, these evil teachings to go on and go on and go on. There needs to come an end to it. You need to make a break from this. You need to stand for God where you are and say, we are not going to allow this to go on any longer. And when you've got right with God, you need to take the leadership in that. Or notice the outcome, how awful that is, that you will meet with the judgment of God in death. I will give to each one of you according to your works. You see, God always judges according to your works. And so those who are more responsible bear more judgment. We are judged for the light that we have. The more light you have, and the more prominent you are, the more you are engaged in these evil practices, the higher your position in the church, all of these things bring about a greater judgment. I will give to each one of you according to your works. And so this is a serious warning, isn't it? And one that we need to think about very, very, very carefully today, as to the practices in our own life and the practices in our churches. And we need to break from it. We need to confess it before God. We need to repent of anything that has been contrary to His nature and character. And we need to get rid of those things from our own personal lives and from our church lives. Well, I hope that that's been helpful for you today. I know that this isn't a very happy kind of a message today, but it's the truth of God's Word, and that's what we're studying. In these radio messages, we want to study, what does God say to us? And then we need to examine our own lives to say, is my life consistent with what God requires of us as believers, as Christians, as followers of Christ? And so let's do that then. Let's do it now. Let's do it in the days to come. Before we're together again on this program, let us go before God and examine exactly where we are and look at the things that are being taught, the things that are being practiced in our own lives and in our church lives. And if we need to repent, let's do so. Confess it before God. Get right with Him. He offers us His grace. He is a gracious God. He is the one, the same one, who was gracious with the church at Thyatira and gave them an opportunity to repent. He's still giving you that opportunity if you need that today. Well, thank you for being with us again. We look forward to being with you again the next time on this station. In the meantime, let me leave you with this verse. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified.